Several other pastors and I were speaking at a conference. After several days, a young lady came to see me and asked if she could talk to me, and of course I said yes. And we sat down, and she began to tell me basically about her whole life. It was a rather interesting tale, and when she got done and paused, I said, as I often do in these kinds of situations, what would you like for me to do for you? And she said, in essence, something like this. She said, I'm sick and tired of making stupid mistakes in my life. I want to know how I can straighten all this out. And she specifically said, break it down real simple for me and tell me, where do I start? Interesting question. You ever felt like you've made some dumb decisions in your life or lived a stupid kind of way? Maybe you've asked yourself, and I know I have, all right, let's start all over. Now, where do I start? The real question is, how do you live a wise, smart life instead of always doing stupid things? Well, I've suggested that the subject of the book of Proverbs is wisdom, and that it was written in order to teach us wisdom. I also pointed out that the word wisdom actually means skill. It's, in Solomon's mind, skill in living, so that you live a smooth, moral, wise life, and not, according to the book of Proverbs, one that's foolish. I also suggested in our first look at this book that the way we learn wisdom is from the experience of other people. You've heard the expression, learn from experience. Well, the book of Proverbs would say, don't wait until you make a dumb mistake. Learn from the experience of other people. And I also pointed out that sometimes we can learn from what wise people have written down. Now, based on what I've already said about the book of Proverbs, perhaps the natural answer to that young lady's question is, well, go find somebody that's smart, somebody that's living the kind of life you want to live, and get some wisdom from them. Or maybe I could have said, read a book. And if you did that, what book would you tell her to read? You see, you're still faced with the question, where do you start to get smart? Where do you start to really begin to live a wise life? Well, I believe the answer to that question is in the next verse in Proverbs, which happens to be, according to most who study this book, sort of the theme of the whole book. Will you look with me at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. This one short, simple verse tells us where to begin in living a wise life. Proverbs 1, 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at it again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, there's our answer, right? It tells us, plain English, where do you begin? The fear of the Lord. Oh boy. What in the world does that mean? When I hear the word fear, I immediately think of being afraid, of being alarmed or terrified at some expectant momentary danger. Is that what it means? Do I have to be terrified of the Lord? Is that what I have to do to live a wise life? Whatever it means, I'd like to ask the question, what is the connection between the fear of the Lord and knowledge? And that, of course, is used in the book of Proverbs as wisdom as well, but how do you go from the fear of the Lord to living a wise life? So we got a whole bunch of questions we need to answer here, and I want to walk through this with you. And by the time we get done, I think it'll be pretty evident as what you have to do to begin to live a wise kind of life. You interested? Okay, let's start. First of all, we got to talk about the fear of the Lord. I'm going to take just that phrase and try to explain it. The Hebrew word that's translated fear means a whole bunch of things. It means to be afraid. It means to stand in awe. It means to reverence. It even means to honor. And yes, it can even be translated in some cases terrified or terror. Now, what we have to do is ask, what is the meaning of the little phrase, the fear of the Lord? That is, when you connect the word fear with the word Lord, then which one of the meanings of fear applies? That's the issue. And in order to answer that, you've got to go look at all the usages of fear of the Lord in the Bible and see how the authors of the Bible are using this phrase. Now, believe me, this is a rather involved study because this phrase occurs hundreds of times in the Bible. So to cut to the chase and tell you the bottom line, I can tell you that scholars who've done this come to the conclusion that the little phrase, the fear of the Lord, includes a whole bunch of things. Some have even concluded that it refers to our whole relationship with the Lord and all of the aspects of it. Now, while I don't doubt that there's some truth to that, I want to spell out at least two things this little phrase means. Number one, the fear of the Lord in the Bible means to know the Lord. Now, if you have a copy of the Bible with you, I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, let me explain something. The book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms and a number of other books in the Bible are written in what is called Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry isn't like English poetry where we rhyme words. Hebrew poetry uses parallelism, where the second line reinforces the first line. And it does that by either saying the same thing in a slightly different way or saying the opposite thing. Now, in Proverbs 9:10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One." Knowledge of the Holy One is parallel to the fear of the Lord. Conclusion, what this author means by the fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Lord. So part of the fear of the Lord is nothing more than just knowing the Lord. By the way, just take the little phrase, the fear of the Lord. Go back to chapter 1, verse 7 for a second and look at how it's printed. It should be in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D. You see that? Is that the way it's printed in your Bible? Not interesting. Now, let me explain that. That's no accident. You see, there are three Hebrew words for God in the Bible. The one is Elohim, and when you find that word, it's translated G-O-D. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. There's another Hebrew word, Adonai, which means Lord, and it's printed capital L, little O, little R, little D. And then there's Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. And when it's in the Hebrew text, the English translators print it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the personal name of God, the one he used when he revealed himself to Israel. So when you see the expression, the fear of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the whole way it's said in Hebrew is to say, this is a relationship that is personal with God himself. So, bound up in the phrase is the idea that this is nothing more than knowing the Lord. Now, let me pause for a second and ask, how do you know the Lord? Well, there are two things I would say about that. One is, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, from a child you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. The first thing you have to do is trust the Lord. Salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ died, he arose from the dead, and in doing that, he did everything necessary to take care of sin. And all we do is come and trust in him. Now, the minute you do that, you become wise unto salvation. You trust in the Lord, and you are, according to the scriptures, you then establish a relationship with him. This is radically different than religion and going to church and going through all the ritual. It's a heartfelt trust in the person of Christ and his payment for sin, and you then know the Lord, and you know you're going to heaven. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to be religious, for that matter. It has nothing to do with all that. It has everything to do with Christ died for our sin, and we trust in what he did, not what we do. That's how you know the Lord. But if you will recall, I just went through a series of messages in which I really talked a lot about knowing the Lord, and I pointed out that in John 14, the issue to really get to know him is by loving obedience. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father, and Jesus went through this long discourse, and he said, in essence, if you have my commandments and you keep them, I will manifest myself to you. John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. If you love him and keep his commandments, he manifests himself to you, and you know the Lord in an intimate way by loving obedience. So, the fear of the Lord is simply knowing the Lord. And that comes about when you trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to intimately know him, you just start obeying what he says in his word, and more and more and more you get to learn about the Lord. So, in Proverbs 1:7, when it says, the fear of the Lord, it is talking about knowing the Lord. But there's a second thing this verse means. This little phrase, the fear of the Lord, means to reverence the Lord. I mentioned that the Hebrew word for fear can mean a number of different things, and one of them is reverence. Well, or stand in awe of the Lord. And clearly, that's what this phrase means, at least in some passages in the Bible. Keep your finger in Proverbs and turn to Psalm 33 and look at verse 8. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Look at that. Remember the parallelism idea? The second line explains the first line. All right, there it is. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe. So stand in awe is parallel to fear. And so the psalmist is telling us, you want to fear the Lord? Then stand in awe of him. So, fear of the Lord means two things. It means a whole lot more, but it means at least two things. One, it means to know the Lord, and two, it means to stand in awe and reverence him. Now, a couple of observations need to be made about that before we continue with Proverbs 1:7. One observation is this. If you look up this little phrase, the fear of the Lord, in the Bible, you will discover that it is very often connected to obedience. It's connected to obedience in passage after passage after passage, and it's connected to the departure from evil in particular. So that I think that part of this standing in awe of the Lord is wanting to obey Him. So when Proverbs 1:7 says that we are to have the fear of the Lord, then that means reverence, and I'm going to suggest that out of the reverence comes obedience. Now, just turn to Psalm 110 for a second, and I'll show you where the Bible says that. In Psalm 111, excuse me, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." So again, the fear of the Lord is connected with obedience. Now let's put all this together. What I'm suggesting is that the fear of the Lord is I get to know Him through faith. I reverence Him. I love Him. And out of that comes obedience to Him. I know a lady who was a very obedient daughter as a child. One day she and I got into a conversation about her relationship to her father and how she responded to him when she was a kid. And she said to me that she didn't have any problem obeying him because she had him on a 20-story pedestal. Vivid. If you had your father on a 20-story pedestal and you stood in awe, you'd be tempted to obey him if he said something, right? That's what I think the fear of the Lord is. It's the idea that we stand in awe at His majesty, at His power. And as we stand in awe when He speaks through His word, we just naturally want to go obey. Now, the other thing we need to talk about, and this is very important, is, well, yeah, but doesn't fear mean fear? Doesn't fear mean to be afraid? Well, yeah, it does. Well, shouldn't you be afraid of the Lord? And by the way, there are people who want to make the little phrase, the fear of the Lord, mean be afraid. Well, you know, I wrestle with this as I've tried to study the meaning of this word, and I tried like crazy to find a passage where that was the idea, and I had a hard time. So let me make a couple of observations about that, because I think this is real critical. One is, I think that if there's any fear in the sense of fear, in the fear of the Lord, it's that you're fearful you won't please Him. That if you understand the total biblical context of this word, the idea is I know Him, I lovingly want to obey Him, and I'd be afraid that I wouldn't please Him. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible speaks to slaves of the day, and it tells them to obey their masters, not with eye service, but fearing God. And the idea is, don't be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. So fear that you wouldn't please the Lord. That's sort of the idea. I heard a story once of a bride who was preparing the first meal for her new husband. And as she was relating the story, she said, "I was so afraid it wouldn't come out right. I read the cookbook beginning at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I read it over and over and over. And when I finally ventured to put it all in the oven, I was so afraid that it wouldn't come out right that I stayed right by the oven until it was finished. And when I thought he was going to be a few minutes late, I was afraid that it was going to get cold." Notice what she said. "I was afraid it wouldn't come out right. I read the cookbook. I was afraid that it wouldn't cook right. I stayed by the oven." Was she terrified of her husband? No. What is the point? The point is she wanted to please him, and the fear was that she was afraid she wouldn't please him. So I think the element of being afraid when you get close to him is just nothing more than, I want to please him. Now, having said that, one more little observation, and that is, I do think there is a sense in which fear means fear. If you step out of line, then you would naturally be afraid of the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Adam disobeyed God, and it says he was afraid. So I don't doubt but what that comes into play. I don't think it's the heart of this matter, but I think if you step out of line, it kicks in. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10 says, God will judge his people. And then it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now that's talking about stepping out of line. And then maybe then is when you start really getting a little concerned in the sense of being afraid and fearful. And maybe, yes, even terrified. Let me illustrate. I don't fear policemen. Matter of fact, if I needed something, I wouldn't hesitate to call them. If I saw one, I wouldn't hesitate to talk to them, and often do. Matter of fact, I have a great deal of respect for policemen. Several times, I've ridden around in a patrol car with a policeman in a very rough neighborhood. And believe me, I have the greatest admiration and respect for policemen. Do I fear them? No. Until I don't wear my seatbelt. And a motorcycle policeman pulls up beside me and I go, you know? Now, I don't fear the Lord. I know him. I've trusted his son as my Savior, and I want to obey him. I don't fear him, but I have stepped out of line, and I'm here to tell you, then you get real concerned because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, the fear of the Lord is nothing more than knowing him and standing in awe of him, and as a result, just wanting to obey him. Well, where does love fit into all of this? I mean, I've spent a lot of time talking about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Does that fit in here somewhere? Sure it does. Sure it does. Well, can you love and fear all at the same time? Can you love and fear the same person at the same time? Well, yeah, you can. So let me just say one more thing about the fear of the Lord. And that is, look at Deuteronomy. Now, we're going to come back to Proverbs, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Puts it all together in the same passage at the same time. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." It's all there, folks. Fear the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the Lord, get to know the Lord. It's all there, and it's all there in one short, simple passage. By the way, you ever heard the expression, "He's a God-fearing man"? What does that mean? Does that mean he walks around terrified of God? No, it means the exact opposite. Matter of fact, I looked up the phrase "God-fearing man" in the dictionary. You know what I found? It wasn't there. Small dictionary. I looked in a big dictionary. You know what I found? It means to be pious. It means nothing more than to be devout. That's what we mean by the phrase, "He's a God-fearing man." He's a devout man. And that's what the phrase means in the Bible. It's something like, this is a person who knows the Lord and is devoted to the Lord. He or she loves the Lord and is lovingly obeying the Lord. Now, we're ready to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. Now, two problems here. One is beginning. There's two ways to interpret this. One is that it's the initial step. It's the beginning. The other is this Hebrew word can mean it's the chief. It's the first principle of. Now most, and by the way, both interpretations are taken, but most would say that this verse is saying that the fear of the Lord is the first principle. It is the chief characteristic of getting knowledge. So, if it's that, then it certainly is the first step. But by beginning, we don't mean it's the first step and then you forget it and go to something else. It's the first step all along the way. It's sort of the fear of the Lord is to wisdom and knowledge what gasoline is to a car. You have to have it to get started, and you have to have it all along the way. So that's what it's saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of, and in this passage he says knowledge. In the passage we looked at in chapter 9 and in one in Psalms, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And these are very close words in the Bible. Wisdom, we've seen, means just that, wisdom, but it has this idea of skillful living, living in a wise, skillful way. And by the way, the word knowledge means that. As a matter of fact, there are several places in the Bible where the word knowledge is used, but skill is meant. In 1 Samuel 16, it talks about somebody who knew the harp. If you know a musical instrument, you are skillful, right? Now let me tell you, I know this is a guitar. But that's all I know. I don't know the guitar. You know what I mean? Well, when you say knowledge in the Bible, that implies this skill. Skill for what? Playing the guitar? That's 1 Samuel 16. Working with wood? That's Exodus chapter 21. In the book of Proverbs, the subjects are relationships and how to handle money and even sex. It's all over the place in the book of Proverbs. So that this is the kind of wisdom, this is the kind of skill that comes comes in living life in good relationships and handling time and money and sexual relationships, the whole thing. So Proverbs 1:7 means then, get to know the Lord. Reverence Him. And that is the first and foremost principle of living a wise, skillful, smooth, as we saw last time, life. So that's the answer. Where do you begin? You begin by respecting the Lord and obeying Him. And out of that comes a wise life. Now think about that for a minute. Isn't that the way it is in any field? Take a young fellow who was beginning to play piano. How do you get wisdom? Remember, the word means skill at playing the piano. You have enough respect for the teacher that you do what the teacher says. And as you respect and get to know and obey the teacher, you develop skill on the ivory. Or isn't that the way it is with playing ball? How do you become skillful at playing ball? You listen to the coach and you do what the coach says. And as you get to know the coach, and out of that respect for his knowledge and his understanding and wisdom of the game, you do what he says and you develop the skill of playing ball. Well, it's the same way with life. with life if we listen to the Lord, if we get to know Him, if we lovingly obey Him, then we develop this wisdom, this godly wisdom that is nothing more than living a skillful life that makes beautiful music instead of making stupid mistakes. Make sense? Now, I want to say one more thing. In order to drive this home, Solomon says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You have a choice in this verse. You can be wise, get to know the Lord, reverence Him and obey Him. Or you can just despise all of that, and you'll end up doing dumb, foolish, yeah, stupid things. That's what the verse is saying. Who's a fool? Well, the Bible, Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Speaking of sinners in general. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29 says, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's a fool. Now, Proverbs 1:29 is talking about sinners in general, but that's what fools do. They deny the existence of God. They have no fear of God before their eyes. They do not choose to get to know the Lord and to reverence Him. So consequently, they despise, a word which means to hold in contempt. They hold in contempt godly wisdom and godly instruction, a word which we've seen means discipline. They just hold all of that in contempt. So with that thought, let's sum up everything that's in this verse. With that thought in mind, what this verse is saying is this. If you get to know the Lord and out of reverence for Him, obey Him, you will learn how to live a wise life. And if, on the other hand, you don't get to know the Lord, you despise His wisdom, you'll end up playing the part of a fool and doing dumb, foolish, stupid things. In our first study of Proverbs, we saw that we can learn wisdom from other people. And we can. We also learned that we could learn wisdom from what is written by wise people. And we can. But that's not the place to start. You see, if you go to wise people first, and you listen to what they say, one of the first things you're going to discover is wise people contradict each other. They don't all agree. How do you know who is really wise? The answer is, you got to know the Lord. You got to know the Lord first, so you'll know what's wise when everybody else is talking. It's coming out of that knowledge of the Lord and His wisdom that I'm able to judge who's smart and who's stupid, who's wise and who's a fool in this world. So Solomon is saying, the beginning, the first principle of wisdom is to really get to know the Lord. And if you ignore this, you'll end up doing very stupid things. So let me spell this out. 1, 2, 3. Let me go back and answer the young lady's question. How do I start? Point 1, what would you say? get to know the Lord. Number two, ask for wisdom. I mentioned in our first study, that's what Solomon did, and God gave it to him. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. Ask. And then, number three, go talk to people that know the Lord. Go talk to other people. But just make sure you get the order right. The beginning of wisdom comes out of this relationship with the Lord. And if you get that right first, then you're assured of living a wise life. Make sense? Really does. Well, let me tell you a story that I think says it about as well as anything I've ever heard. My wife, Patricia, was an interpreter of the deaf for 11 years. In a public school. During her 11 years, better than 11 years, of working in that public school, she once knew three deaf teenage boys who decided to break in and rob the school. Now, they saw on television that people who rob safes use stethoscopes. So the first thing these deaf boys did is they broke into the nurse's station and stole a stethoscope. They then broke into the student bank, got before the safe, put the stethoscope on, and tried to crack the safe. And of course, it didn't come open. So they then started banging on the safe with everything they could find. In the meantime, there were some other students practicing for a play nearby, and they heard the noise, saw what was going on, called the police, and these deaf, and if you'll pardon the pun, dumb boys got arrested. They got them down to the police station, and they said, we got to have some way to communicate to these. We need a deaf interpreter. And so they said to the teenagers, which one of the deaf interpreters at the school would you like for us to call? And these three boys said, any of them except Patricia. They said, if Patricia finds out what we've done, she's going to be sad and we're going to be embarrassed. I think about this. They were deaf, and maybe you could argue they didn't know. They saw on television the stethoscope. Maybe you could argue that. I don't know. This isn't a matter of information. It's a matter of getting to know someone personally. If they had just operated on their relationship with Patricia, they'd have figured out you don't rob safes. And I say to you, as we get to know the Lord, then we figure out what's really wise and really smart. And if we don't, we end up doing dumb things. So the place to start to get smart is to get to know the Lord and His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for giving us Your Son. We thank You for giving us Your Word, for the ability of the Word and the Spirit of God making us wise people. Father, I pray that You would plant deep within our heart this great desire to know You and to know Your Word and to live wise, godly lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.